So, Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire. Behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against them that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet ye rob me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you rob me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now, we call the proud happy, yea. They that work wickedness are built up, yea. They tempt God and escape. Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession, in the day that I make. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for you as Father who deals with all of your creation. Is there not one God? Have we not all one Father? There is not one creature, even he who says there is no God. Yet you are his Father by creation. And we pray, our God, that this creation of yours shall soon come to its senses and lift their eyes to heaven as did Nebuchadnezzar and acknowledge the God that made them and the Son that was given to save them from their sins. And so, Father, for all the ills that were occurring in the days of Malachi, we pray that we shall understand and see how they relate to us, and bless us in our souls, our God. And let us not be among those that you hate, our God. So we look to thee for good. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Chapter 1, the God of love. Chapter 2, the God of hate. Chapter 3, the God of remembrance. It says in chapter 3 that God wrote a book of remembrance. But first, some encouraging words. You read of the patriarchs in the Bible, and those such as Jacob in his last days would make a pronouncement and speak words concerning his 12 sons. And then Moses at the end of his life would speak words concerning the children of Israel. And I give you a word of encouragement on this wise today. If you remember Simeon and Levi, two of the sons of Jacob, you will understand that when Jacob, just before he parted, spoke to them, and in speaking of his sons, he pronounced a curse upon them. How could that be? He speaks such good things about his sons like Joseph, but then concerning Simeon and Levi, he speaks a curse for this reason. They had a sister named Dinah, and she went out, and you young ladies remember this. When you think that you can leave your family and be on your own, something will happen to you like that which happened to Dinah. And there was a man named Shechem, the son of Hamor, who saw her, and he went and he forced her, and he wanted her. And he went and told the brothers of Dinah, I want to marry your daughter, your sister. And Jacob, we want to marry your daughter. And Simeon and Levi had sought in their hearts, and I told you that God hated those that have wicked thoughts in their hearts. They said, yes, we will do this, but first it would be a reproach to us unless you were circumcised. And so, do you mean that if we are circumcised, we may have your daughter and you will come and be one with us? Yes, that's what we will do. And so all the males were circumcised. And then when they were sorest, Simeon and Levi came in and murdered every male that was in that town and murdered Shechem and Hamor. And they took all of their possessions, they took their children and their wives as slaves, and then they left. And Jacob was grieved, and he said, what have you done to me? And he never forgot it. And the last thing that he said about them was their anger was furious. Their anger was of such a nature that I'm pronouncing a curse upon it. Let me be separated from that anger. And think of these words when a father like Jacob pronounces them concerning his sons Simeon and Levi. He would say, then I am ruined and my offspring is ruined. But why my heart rejoices is this, that when Moses came and spoke about Levi, he spoke not about what Levi, the son himself, did, but what his offspring did and the good things that they did. And as Simeon and Levi slaughtered Shechem and Hamor and all the males associated with them, when in Exodus 32 a golden calf was made and Moses said, put your sword upon your thigh and go through the camp and slay everyone that is in sin. And it said that the sons of Levi that had murdered his enemies, now take the sword in obedience to the righteous demands of God and go through the camp and slay 3,000 of their own. And God said, I will never forget that. He said, my covenant is with Levi. And so that is the encouragement for you who have failed and the curse has been pronounced upon you. It can be changed if your attitude changes in a later day. And that is an encouragement to me. And as grievously as Jacob spoke about Levi in Genesis 49, God speaks graciously of Levi in Malachi chapter 2. God gave him the covenant of life and peace. And Levi is one of the three spoken of that walked with God. It says in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God. It says in Genesis 6 that Noah walked with God. And it says in Malachi 2 that Levi walked with God. And he who once would be looked upon as an example to abhor and turn from, now God sets him forth as an example, as one that walks with me. And all of you who are fathers, could it be said of you that you walk with God? There are different ways that God speaks of walking. He says to Abraham, you walk before me and be perfect. But if you're walking before God, he is behind you looking at you the way that you're walking. And if you follow God, you're looking at God, how he is walking, and you try to walk the way he does. But if you're walking with God, what God is doing, you are doing, and you're in the closest fellowship with your God. And God has only spoken of three who walk with him. One of them, Enoch, so pleased God that after he walked with God 300 years, it says, God took him. In Genesis 5, Adam lives over 900 years and he dies. Methuselah lives 969 years and he dies. And Enoch lives 365 years. And God says, Enoch, you walk with me 300 years and you are not going to die. Come up with me to heaven. And in this same class, Noah walks with God. When the earth was completely defiled and there were only 8 that could be preserved in the ark, the one that walked with God was Noah. And this is the encouragement. How in such a wicked world can a man think of God and walk with God? But the world was so wicked that God was going to destroy it. But Noah walked with God. And Israel was so wicked that they had made a golden calf and said, as for this Moses, we know not what has become of him. But at that time, it says, Levi and all of his descendants, they walked with God. Such as later on, Phinehas carried out the vengeance of God against adultery. And God said, I've made my covenant with Phinehas. And so you have Levi himself, and then later he and his descendants changed. And in this chapter, God is pointing out Levi, and he says, Levi, walk with me in righteousness and in peace. Who can conceive of such a life, of going through life, and your heart is at peace? There is righteousness, integrity. That is how you are looked upon by God and by man. And God remembers it, and he says, Levi walked with me in righteousness and in peace. I gave him the covenant of life and peace, and he lived up to it. And this Levi, he stood in awe of my name. And he is contrasting Levi with all of the others that are departing from God, that are hypocrites, that are blasphemers, that are speaking derogatory things about God and the service that is theirs. There is no higher service than to serve God, to speak His word, to do His bidding. And yet they said, what a weariness it is. And they were quite prepared to offer unto God lame sacrifices and sick sacrifices and disease sacrifices. It meant nothing to them. They said, God pays no attention to this. It makes no difference. Just bring it and we'll offer it. That is why when we attempt to worship God, we must present the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfections. We must, as God enables us, to utter Christ in His perfections to the Father. But some say, just stand up and talk. That's all that matters. Just talk. That's satisfactory to God. But God says, I'm listening to everything you say. And God looked at every sacrifice that was placed upon the altar. And He said, this is disease. Why would you bring that? This one is crippled and this one is sick. Why would you bring these sacrifices? He said, it makes no difference. And so that is why they said the table of the Lord is contemptible. And that's the way that they looked at it. There was nothing more sacred comparing it to what we do today when we come around our table and remember the Lord. There was nothing more sacred. And there is where God requires us to live in holiness before Him, and He holds us accountable. But now I told you this, that all of us today, in contrast to the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, all of us today are priests. But all of us who are priests are not gifted. We are not evangelists, pastors, or teachers unless there is a special bestowed upon us by God. But the priests in the Old Testament were not only required to carry out all the rituals that God demanded in the law, but it says the priest's lips should keep knowledge and the people should come and inquire of the things of God at their mouth. Now, that is required of those today that have that ability. And all of you, being priests, should have at least a little understanding and explanation of the things of God. If someone comes and asks you a question, it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And someone says, why do you meet the way you do? Why do you carry on your service for God this way? You are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Why do you say there is no clergy and laity? Why are the women to keep silence in the churches? Why? You are to be able to give those answers. And this is what God says. The priest's lips should require ask wisdom. And when you come and ask the questions, they are to give you the answers to all those questions. And that is what people have been doing to me for ever so many years. And may I tell you one thing that was a very great compliment that was given me? At times, like you told me to speak to you about the book of Malachi, I will come and tell you what Malachi says. Whether it's something that will comfort your heart or something that will reprove and rebuke you. But at times I've spoken hard things, truthful things, but hard things to brothers. And there's a dear one, Clayton Davis. And a year or so ago, I was preaching something from the Bible to him that was hard. And as I did, I asked him this question. I said, Clayton, I have been preaching to you for 50 years. I said, tell me anything I've ever told you that was wrong. And he thought a moment and he said, you've told me nothing that was wrong. Now that is a compliment. This man of God, to hear me preach to him for 50 years, and he may not have liked what I said, but he said, you have never told me anything that was wrong. But the difference is this. The priests in the days of Malachi, people would come to them, and they would lead them astray. They would bring a diseased animal, and the priest would say, this makes no difference, contradicting what God had taught in the laws of the ritual of offering sacrifices. And they would come and ask a question about, should, as in the Lord's day, should I give support to my father and mother? And the priest would say, no, you don't have to. Just give it to the Lord and you can forget your father and mother. The Lord Jesus said, and you contradict the commands of God. And so what happens is that some of the priests, instead of their lips keeping wisdom and people coming and telling them what is right and what is wrong, they would come to the priests and they would be led astray. Think of what the Lord Jesus says concerning those in this portion where he rebuked so strongly. He says concerning the Pharisees, he said, you compass heaven and earth to make one proselyte, and when you've converted him, you make him seven more a child of hell than yourselves. Think of that. Evangelical, but they go out and everybody they convert, they make them more a child of hell than they are. But concerning Levi, it said, you have turned many from unrighteousness. And that is the thing that is of the greatest importance. And this is what God says, that God is a God of remembrance. He is remembering what Levi and his descendants did, the good ones of Levi. And he says, I remember that. And I rejoice in this. I've been telling you so many things that were wrong with those children of Israel in Malachi's day, that you're liable to think that there was nothing at all that was right in Malachi's day. It's like this. When Elijah was being persecuted by Jezebel, he said, Lord, he said, I'm the only one that is left. And God says, oh no, Elijah. He said, I have 7,000 that you know nothing about. And so even though Malachi is rebuking the nation of Israel as a whole, still, it says while some of these wicked priests are derogatorily uttering the name of God, serving him in weariness, bringing reproach, causing the name of God to be blasphemed, at the same time, it says, but they that feared the Lord spake often one with another. And it says, and the God hearkened, and he heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him. So think of that, that God is listening to everything that's said. If you say good things about him, he listens. And if you say bad things about him, he listens. And he puts them all down in a book. And these brothers and sisters in Christ among the nation of Israel, they were listening to what the priests and the people were saying, and their hearts were grieved. But while they were saying one thing, it said, they spoke with one another. And when they spoke with one another, God, who had heard all the blasphemous things that the priests were saying, he also heard the right things that these individuals that feared the Lord spoke. And God said, I will never forget that. And this is the way he does it. It says that he has a book that he writes things in, a book of remembrance. In this chapter, there is the God of remembrance. He remembers sins and iniquities, yes. But concerning certain ones, he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Thank God, he is a God who is able to remember, and he is a God who is able to put out from his mind all sinful things that we've done if we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. But here he says, I have heard what you're saying. And do you realize this? That when those 12 representatives of Israel went into the promised land and looked it over and came back and said, it's impossible for us to conquer this promised land. They are giants and we are nothing but we are insignificant grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb were saying different things, and God heard what The ten said, and he heard what Joshua and Caleb said, and he said, the ten are going to die in the wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb are going into the promised land. And so here are all of these blasphemous things spoken by the majority of the children of Israel, and God knows those things, and he tells them what they are saying about him. But at the same time, there are those who are in disagreement with what is being said, like Nicodemus and his friend, his companion, Joseph of Arimathea. Here are these two men, and they did not consent when Jesus Christ was condemned by the Sanhedrin to death. They disagreed with it, and they risked their lives to take the body of Jesus Christ and have it buried in a proper, reverent way. And so in like manner, here are all of these blasphemers in Israel. But at the same time, there are those that will separate from them. And what their speech is talking to their brothers and sisters in Christ about the goodness of God. Wherein have you loved us? And they would talk with one another about how God loved them. And all the questions that they asked God, that God was accusing them of, they would be able to answer those questions, and they would speak of God in a reverent way. The goodness of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. They would speak of all of those things about God. And God says, I remember all of those things. And he said, I have a book, and I'm writing down your names in that book. And so this is what I want to know. You tell me that your name is written in heaven. That's good. But what about this book when God writes not only that you are saved, but he writes down the good things that you do and the good things that you say? What does God write about you in that other book that is in heaven? He keeps such a keen account that David says, my tears you have preserved in a bottle. You thought God was unconcerned when your heart was broken, when you shed tears. David said, Lord, all of my tears are preserved in your bottle. And that's just so that we can understand, I assure you, that God doesn't have a great big bottle in heaven that's filled with all the tears of the saints. But that is the best picture for us, that not one tear is shed that passes the scrutiny of God. And so there is a book of remembrance, and God is the God of remembrance, and there is a bottle in which all our tears are preserved by God. And this is what God says concerning those that are speaking to one another in contradiction to all that the evil priests are saying about God. Now, what are you saying when you hear incorrect things and evil things spoken about God? I told you one of the things that God hates. He said, I hate those that sow discord among the brethren. Do you understand that God hears when you go and spread malicious rumors, when you say things about assemblies to pull them down? God says, I hate those that sow discord among brethren. God hears that. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God remembers that as well, and he writes that down. And God says, I have never forgotten. And in a coming day, that is the message that we'll dwell on next week in the will of God, in a coming day. But right now, he is talking about those that speak with one another, and their words of encouragement encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another. That is what we are to do. Hold me up and let me hold you up. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees and speak a word of encouragement to me and let me speak a word of encouragement to you. That is what God would have us to do. Now, one sad thing. What God hates, and it is so prevalent today, and man is learning to accept it, is divorce. And I gave you the seven things in Proverbs 6 that God hated, but he hates two things. He hates those that get divorces, and he hates the one that is responsible for bringing about that divorce. I want you to understand that. You say, a divorce, why? Over 50% even of professed Christians get divorces. It doesn't mean that God tolerates it because 50% of it do it. God hates putting away, he says it, and he says, and I hate the man that does it. And what has happened is this. When it's speaking about tears, and I told you about God's preserving those tears, he said, you cover the altar with tears. What does it mean? It means that these dear wives, the wife of your youth, they had an Israelitish girl, one that served and worshiped the same God that they did. They married her in her youth. And now what has happened is that they have come in contact with heathen women, lewd women, carnal women, and their hearts lusted after those women. And they took the wife of their youth, the wife of their covenant, and they divorced them so that they could marry these heathen, sensual wives. And that's what's happening in the world today. The world is filled with lust and corruption. And God says, the table of the Lord is covered with tears. Whose tears? The tears of those wives that have been dealt with treacherously. And God says, I have seen those tears. I've heard them. And he says, I hate you who put your wives away. And I hate divorce itself. And God had said this in Deuteronomy 24. There is one reason I will let you divorce, if you find some unclean thing in a woman. But it was so rare. And that one reason that God allowed for divorce in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, from the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. He made them one. And he said, whosoever shall put away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And the one who marries a woman puts away commits adultery. And this is why God says, I hate these things. And so here are these sons of Israel. And they have been married how long? But then another woman comes along. And this woman causes the husband to deal treacherously with the wife of his youth and divorce her and marry this heathen woman. And it happened in Ezra's day, and it happened in Nehemiah's day, and it was happening in Malachi's day, and it's happening today. And that is why I've made so many enemies, because if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. And I've not accepted those things, and I've been hated and ostracized for it. And thank God for it, because God knows the words of truth that have been spoken. If you come and ask me, as this young woman did years ago, she said, I want to divorce my husband. I said, on what grounds? I'm just tired of living with him. I said, you can't do that. You have no option. She said, well, I'm divorcing him and I want you to perform the marriage ceremony. I said, I'm not performing any marriage ceremony under those conditions. And so it was a simple solution that she had. She went and found a preacher of a denomination to marry her. And so it was no trouble at all, do you understand? But I had told her, and you had been told, and God himself has emphasized it this morning, I hate divorce. And the Lord Jesus tells you how God arranged it so that Adam could not divorce and marry another woman. As difficult as it is, it says, and did not God make one, even though he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Because he sought a holy seed. Ever so difficult, and so I suggest this. God had the residue of the Spirit. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And this word, the residue of the Spirit, in two places. It's spoken of in two ways. The residue of the Spirit can be that Spirit of life that he breathed. He had the residue of the Spirit, and he could have made others the same way that he made Adam. But he did not. He took Eve out of the rib of Adam, and he brought one woman to him. Now, how could Adam divorce Eve and marry another woman? And so the Lord Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. And God says, I want a holy seed. And what God expected of Israel was this, and it used to be preached all the time, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. At that time, the true Israelites were divorcing other true Israelites whom they had married, and they were marrying the daughter of a foreign god. They were bringing in lost heathen wives and marrying them because of the lust of the flesh. And nowadays it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it says, even if a woman is permitted to get married again when her husband dies, it says, only in the Lord. And so the things that God hated at this time, so many years ago, God hates them still today. And the Lord Jesus, being a Savior of love and compassion and forgiveness, rather than make things easier concerning the married life, He makes it more difficult. And this is what God wants us to know. And so if someone comes and asks you the question, may I divorce my wife and marry another? I hope that you will be able to turn them to Luke 16 or Mark 10 or Matthew 5 and 19 and tell them, if you do, there is the committing of adultery. Someday I may go into it in detail, but that's all that I can tell you. And one other thing that he hated, it was this. He says, not only are you treating in a way that is reproachable, you're treating treacherously the wife of your youth, at the same time you are robbing me. You say, how could you say we are robbing you? He said, because when we made this covenant, you agreed to do what I told you to do. And I told you that you were to give me 10%. And you're not giving it to me. And at that time, it was not only 10% in one way, but in one way and another way and another way. You will find four or more different ways that God speaks of tithing to the nation of Israel. And they had ceased tithing to God. And God says, you are robbing me. And this is what God would bring to the attention of them then. Well, what difference does it make? God is a spirit. Material things mean nothing to God. God says, they mean everything to me. They show the condition of your heart. And you are robbing me if you do not give as you should to me. You say, well, that has nothing to do with us. For this reason, God says nothing about us giving tithes to God. You don't know it, but He does. If I ask you, our priest, our high priest, is he after the order of Aaron or is he after the order of Melchizedek? You say, my priest is the priest of Melchizedek. Yes. And it says that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And so not only is Aaron to receive the 10%, but Melchizedek is to receive at least the 10% as well. And God says it's to be regular on the first day of every week that you lay by in store as God hath prospered you. But then it was compelled, but now God says, I do not want it unless it's from a heart that is generous and a heart that is willing. And so God has hard things to say concerning the Israelites, but thank God He has good things to say about them, because it says, then God spoke concerning them that feared the Lord, the ones that were speaking one to another. And God hearkened, and it says, He pricked up His ears, and He heard, and the things that they were saying pleased His heart, and He wrote them down in a book, and in a coming day, He said, God will reward you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for being so much like the priests in Malachi's day, but we are thankful that you have priests like Levi. Let that be our aspiration, our God, to walk with you. Enoch did, and you took him to heaven without dying. Let us know it's our hope that if your Son comes, our God, we shall escape death. But our God, that is because of grace. You took Enoch to heaven because he was worthy. He walked with you. He pleased you. And so let us, Father, not only plead salvation by grace through faith, but, as some said concerning the people of God, they are worthy. So let us be worthy ones. Let us be those that fear thee. Let us be those that speak with one another about the good things of God and the faithfulness of God. and let those things enter your ears and write them down in the book, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.